Here's what I'm going to do to start out while I'm rearranging a few things. I just want to tell you that if we sit here and listen to me talk until we get out of here, I will have effectively wasted your time, and you will have effectively wasted your time being here today. And so what I'm going to do right now is I'm just going to pray that everything that leaves my mouth will be from the Lord to your heart. And so, Lord, I just thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you just for the amazing power that you have, Lord, to move in hearts, because you're the only one that can move in hearts, God. And so I just pray that that would come out today and that people would be changed forever by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Teddy. He just kind of chills every time I preach, make sure I stick to the gospel. If he's been at every sermon I've ever preached. If you've never seen him, he has seen you. Just be aware of that. A lot of you seem concerned. I see a few concerned looks. Don't worry, I've done this before. Here's what I want to do, y'all got to free up a little bit, man. Just turn to one of your neighbors right now and just tell them, hey, look, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. Good, good. Now, hey, now here's what I want you to do that's even more important than that. I want you to turn to your other neighbor and say, hey, you weren't my first choice, but I'm glad you're here too. Amen. 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 Hey, if we can't have fun in church, where can we have fun? God created fun. God created joy. We're going to have a good time today. Anytime I preach a message, I always start out the same way. I want to tell you what God is doing in my life right now. I could take the entire rest of our time telling you just the things that God has done in my life in the last week. I'm not going to do that, though, for your benefit. But something that was just really cool that God did in my life just in preparing this message. So a lot of times when I have the opportunity to preach, I always want to do like the thing that I've learned the latest. Whatever God has spoken to me most recently is the thing that I want to preach on. And so in preparing for this message, the stuff that I learned most recently, I was like, I don't know, this doesn't feel like what I'm supposed to teach on Sunday. And so I started thinking back in the spectrum of all the things that I've spoken on in the last 6 years since I've been doing ministry. By the way, for any of you who's considering ministry, the pretty blonde girl singing is my wife. And if you're a minister, you get a much better looking wife than you. Side note. I was thinking, and the Lord put one particular message on my heart. And I was like, man, I think that's it. I think that's it. I started praying about it. And the Lord was like, yep, that's you got it. You got it. That's what I want you to do. And so I have this fancy little Windows Surface Pro. They didn't pay me to say that, but that's what I have. And normally I prepare all my messages on this. Well, it was in my truck. It was late at night. I didn't feel like going outside. Sue me. I'm like, okay, I'm just going to get old-fashioned notebook and pen. You know, I'm kicking it old school for a while. And so I run in, and my wife has all of our notebooks neatly organized on a bookshelf, and I grab one of the random notebooks, grab a pen, I run and sit down in the bed, which is where I do my best work, and I open it up, and you won't believe what I found. The message notes for a sermon I preached 4 years ago that the Lord put on my heart to speak today. I didn't even know that this notebook existed. I thought this was just some random notebook that we had extra pages in. The exact notebook that I used from 4 years earlier, have no idea how it even ended up in our house because we haven't lived here but for 2 years. And so it's truly unbelievable. So what I want to tell you is that when you hear the voice of God speak to you, it's real. It's real. And He'll prove it to you. He'll prove it to you if you'll just walk in faith in the direction that He's sending you. Now, this message I have turned into a series. Fear not, I'm not going to preach the whole series. But the first message of this series, the series is called Make the Gospel Great Again. Enjoy it. Yeah, and obviously, the gospel is already great. The gospel is already great. But what's happened is I feel that in the United States, a lot of times in our heart, we've kind of cast it aside as something that's just normal. It's something that's just normal. It's not. It has lost the impact that it has put in the emphasis and just the overwhelming truth that's in it. We just kind of take for granted because of how often we hear it. And so this particular part of the series is called Winning Isn't Everything. Winning isn't everything. Now, if any of you know me at all, you'll know that that was very difficult for me to say out loud. I am by nature a competitor. You know, if you want to race after church in the gym, like, I'm down. But just know that it's going to be no mercy. And I've been practicing. And so I'm always ready for an after church race. Winning is just in my nature. It's in my design. It always has been. And so to get to a point to say winning isn't everything is very difficult. Does anyone else have like a competitive nature? Is it just me? Don't make me feel guilty. Thank you, some hands. Thank you. And so there's like a certain attraction that I have towards winning. And I really think that at our core, I think that everybody is victory minded at least a little bit. I think that everybody's got just a little bit of a natural bent towards winning. If you had to choose between winning or losing, I think you would probably choose winning. And if you say you play for fun, winning is fun. Like, I've never like just did something and lost and was like, man, that was a blast. I'd like to do that a second time. Like, no, like you win. But winning isn't everything. Winning isn't everything. And so I wish that I was victory-minded about more important things like dishes and paying bills on time. Like, those are the things that I should really probably be victory-minded about most. But I guess my main concern is really whether or not the Red Sox are winning. So I think that our natural bent towards victory should be directed towards the things we need to take care of and towards things of the gospel. But a lot of times it really gets more towards, like, who's going to win the football game. Any LSU fans? Any? Couple? One? Two? Yeah? Yeah? Any Alabama fans? Those guys. We got that on camera, too. Yeah. When our victory gets steered the wrong direction, we misplace our passion, and it causes us to lose our purpose. And so today I want to talk a little bit about this victory and what the Bible says about victory. Now, the Greek word for victory that's used is nikaios, and that is the masculine form. You'd be a lot more familiar with the feminine form, which is nike, or as you pronounce it, Nike. Now, what Nike is saying is that if you will use our stuff, if you'll use our equipment, by the way, Nike shoes, thank you, sermon illustration critics, if you will use our shoes, we will help you achieve victory. That's what Nike's saying. That's why they named themselves Victory. And so what I'm saying is Nike cannot help you achieve a spiritual gospel victory. It can't. And so we want to identify the things that can help you achieve a gospel victory. And so in Scripture, Paul actually gives us three keys to having true victory in our lives. If you will open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. If you don't want to open there, if you could just ruffle some pages so that I'm convinced, that would be great. I'm going to be reading from the ESV. Sorry if it's different than what you have. It's what I use to preach normally. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in 50. That's a lot of ruffling. I'm happy about it. I feel good about it. I do. Music to my ears. It says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Now, when you hear that scripture, it's a lot of like back and forth, perishable, imperishable, and it says that a bunch of times. And for me, like I probably had to read that like 10 times to actually understand what it says, because I get caught up on words. But what this is saying is this. True victory is eternal. True victory is eternal. True victory is never found in the temporary. Now, there are victories such as financial victory. There are victories such as emotional victory. There are victories such as health or physical victories. But here's what I want to tell you, is that the gospel is not about your financial victory. emotional, or physical victories. Now, you can have those things and still be a part of the ultimate victory, the true victory, the eternal victory. But what I'm telling you is the focal point of the gospel is not on these things that are only temporary. This is talking about the perishable, your body right now, putting on immortality. When that happens, your financial, emotional, and physical victories are no longer even relevant because you will be changed into something eternal. What is important is what part of eternity you're going to be a part of. Will you be in eternity with God or without Him? That's where the victory lies. It's all in eternity. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm saying that striving for financial prosperity is bad or praying for health or praying for deliverance from past emotional things is a bad thing. That's absolutely a good thing. And Jesus makes some promises and declarations in Scripture about those too. What I don't want you to do is think that the gospel is about seeking these temporary things, though. I don't want you to think that. The gospel is the good news. It's good news not because you can be financially prosper. It's good news not just that you can be healed. It's good news that you're going to live forever. And you have the opportunity to do that with Christ. That's why it's good news. You got to know that true victory is not temporary. There's one, anytime I talk about temporary victory, there's one specific incident that comes to mind. Man, it was several years ago. LSU was playing against Kentucky, better known as the Bluegrass Miracle. LSU's down, final seconds, 73 yards to go. Coach calls the play, dash right, 93, Berlin. Quarterback snaps the ball, drops back, heaves a Hail Mary pass down the field. LSU wide receiver jumps up to catch it, misses it, just tips it. Up in the air to another LSU receiver. He runs it into the end zone, and everyone in the stadium erupts. Baton Rouge probably burned to the ground. It was unbelievable because Kentucky had the opportunity to finally take down LSU. Kentucky was a heavy underdog. They had already dumped the cooler on the coach's head. He's soaked with Gatorade. And then LSU scored and won at the last second. And all the LSU people are going crazy. They're celebrating. They're going wild. But you know who celebrated the most? The Kentucky fans. Because they had no idea what happened. When the LSU player tipped the ball up in the air, all of the Kentucky people started storming the field. They're climbing the goalpost trying to tear it down. Because they think that they've upset LSU. But they didn't. They lost. But they still celebrated. What point is celebrating when you didn't win? It's useless. What point is celebrating a victory when there's no victory? But that's what a lot of us do, don't we? Isn't that what a lot of us do? A lot of us, we struggle with the same things week in, week out. Facing the same things week in, week out, not knowing who we are in Christ and trying to put a smile on and pretend like we know what's going on, but you don't know who you are in Christ. You don't know who Jesus is. You haven't come to that realization yet. And so really, you've never experienced victory in your heart. And you're trying to celebrate because the world's telling you that you need to be happy and that you need to celebrate. And so if this is how I'm supposed to act, then I'm going to try to act this way and I'm going to read this book and I'm going to try to help myself. But I can't help myself because I wasn't created to help myself. And so I don't know how to celebrate. I don't know what to celebrate. And I don't have any victory and I need some. Your victory is in Christ. Your victory is already won. Your victory is forever. And it doesn't matter what you're going through. Your victory is for right now. And my concern is that we're going to spend our entire lives chasing temporary victories when Christ is offering us something eternal. Don't get caught up in that. Don't get caught up in that. I want to tell you that a lot of us, I feel like our victory is, let me just, I'm just be real. Can I be honest with you for 1 second? Can we receive something I'm going to say that's just true, and I need you to just take it in. Scripture does not say God wants you to be happy. Can I leave that there? It says that He wants you to have joy. And joy is not based on your circumstance. Joy is based on who is walking into your circumstance. When the disciples were on the boat in the middle of a storm, not knowing what was going on, and Jesus comes walking on the water, he told them to be of good cheer in the middle of a storm. In the middle of, these are fishermen, guys. These are people, this is what they've done forever. They're not afraid of rain. This is what they do. And so for them to be afraid, we're talking a storm that matters. We're talking a storm with a little bit of impact. And so when Jesus comes walking on the water and says, be of good cheer, it clearly wasn't because of the circumstance that was going on around them. He didn't say, be of good cheer because the sun's shining and everything's good. He said, be of good cheer because I just stepped on the scene. Let Jesus step on the scene in the storm of your life and be of good cheer, not because of what's going on around you, but because you know that Jesus is with you and he's just stepped into the situation. And when Jesus steps into the situation, everything changes. Everything changes. Your victory is eternal. The second key to victory is knowing your opponent. You got to know your opponent. Same passage starting in verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. Listen to this, River people. And the power of sin is the law. You need to know that sin and death are your enemies. You need to know that sin and death are your enemy. You need to know that Satan is your opponent. Okay? The easiest way to lose a fight is to not know you're in one. Okay? If me and you are fighting and I'm the only one that knows about it, you ain't got a shot. I'm not going to hit you when you're looking. I'm the only one that knows. Why would I? Why would I confront you face to face if you don't even know we're fighting? If you don't know that you're waging war against a real enemy who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy you every day, how do you expect to survive that? You got to wake up every day. You got to put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the things that the devil is coming at you with. Amen. Amen. But you got to know you're in a fight or you're not going to put armor on. Armor is not super fashionable. I don't walk around wearing it. But if I knew that I was going to have a fight with a knight today with a sword, guess what I would do? I would put on some armor. And people would look at me weird because I put on armor, but I knew why I was doing it. And maybe people will look at you weird when you're in your word at a time where maybe being in your word's not cool. Maybe you're in the workplace, maybe you're doing something else, and you're sitting in their word, and you're like, man, what is wrong with this dude? But you know that there's a fight coming somewhere in this day, and there's an enemy that you're trying to stand strong against, and you need that armor, you won't care what people say. Can we put on the armor of God? Can we be happy about it? The second easiest way to lose a fight is when the enemy has a weapon that you don't know about. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. The power of sin is the law. Satan is armed with the law against men, because Scripture tells us that no man could be made right by the law. Galatians 2:21 says, for I do not set aside the grace of God, because if man could be made right by the law, then Christ died for nothing. So man can't be made right by the law per Scripture. Not per my opinion. Per Scripture, man can't be made right by the law. And so that's what the enemy's throwing in your face. Hey, look, man. Check this law out. 623 of them. You take a look. How many of these have you failed in this week? You're not good enough, man. Why do you even bother keep trying to do this church thing? And so you're coming here every week out of some sense of moral obligation because the church doors are open. I feel like I'm supposed to be here. And you're really beating yourself down all throughout the week because you feel like you're not as good as the other people that are here. You're not living up to the same standard that everyone else is living up to. What I'm telling you is none of us can uphold the law in ourselves. It is Christ who upheld the law, fulfilled the law, and then it says he nailed it to the cross. So our fulfilling of the law happens because we are covered by Christ's works, not by our own works. My works were never going to get me into heaven. They were never going to. Scripture tells us that there's going to be people who stand before God saying, hey, look, didn't we do all this stuff? I did all this stuff. What do you mean? What do you mean you don't know me? I did the stuff. It's not about your works. It's about your faith. Scripture says the law was our guardian until Christ came so that we could be justified through faith. It is your faith that makes you righteous. It is your faith that makes you holy. It is your faith that will get you into the gates of heaven. It is not the things that you do. And I promise you that once you have that faith in your heart, you'll do stuff anyways. Not because you have to, but because your heart has changed. And when your heart changes, you start to do things that are out of character. Because it's no longer your character. It's the character of God. It overtakes you. It consumes you. It changes everything. How does Paul respond to sin and death? In the most manly fashion that you could possibly respond. He starts trash talking it. Where's your victory, dude? Not seeing any sting from you lately. Sorry, big dog. What's happening? When I hear sting, I think about wasps. I'm like, what if the Lord gave me just full dominion over all wasps? Like they're sitting here just landing on me, trying their best. I'm like, what's going on, guys? Not working out for you. I would honestly probably try to do like a hostile takeover or something, but don't judge me. Someone judged me. I felt it. You know what? I hope he gives you dominion over the wasps. See if you don't turn into an evil villain. Yeah. Death is temporary. I want you to take that. Death is temporary. It is possibly the most temporary thing that you'll ever experience. It's bang in your back. How can it have victory if it doesn't last? Death can't have victory. It's completely temporary, and it's because that true victory is in Christ, who is completely eternal. And there's a lot of us in here that have probably experienced some death of someone close to us, and you say, "Well, Andrew, I've experienced death of people I love, and it did sting." But only for a moment. But only for a moment, because God is when we are all raised to immortality, you'll see how temporary it was. And this life that we're living, man, it's so fleeting. This is literally the snap of a finger. This is the blink of an eye compared to what Christ has for us in eternity. Like, it is okay. God is doing something so amazing. But you got to know that death is just temporary. The third key is that true victory is only in Christ Jesus. Start in verse 57, it says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Let me explain to you why true victory is in Christ. This is why true victory is in Christ. Because Jesus broke the standard. Jesus broke the standard. So here's how it was supposed to be. It was supposed to be, according to death and sin, you live, you die, you remain. You live, you die, you remain. But Christ lived, he died, and then he rose. He forever changed the standard. The rules of sin and death no longer apply. Something is only absolute as long as it never changes. And as soon as Jesus changed it, then it no longer had any power. He took power from sin and death. He did the most audacious thing that you can possibly do when you die. You undie. There's nothing crazier that Christ could have done. That is the ultimate, I am victor over you. You did the exact opposite of what its intention was. A lot of people, I hear the question a lot of times, it's like, how did Jesus even survive as long as he survived during everything that he did? Here's the thing. He is the only person who had authority to take his life. He could have lived through the whole thing. He could have kept going. I'm convinced that if he wanted to, he could still be on that cross right now just looking at people. Because he's the only one who ever had authority to take his life. He said, I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it back up. And that's exactly what he did. And with that authority, when we accept Christ and he becomes in us, when Christ dwells in you and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, then that same authority is now in you. And so when we die, Christ raises us up because that's the authority that we have on the inside of us. He's a part of you and you're a part of that victory now. It's good news. It's good news. There was a saying that was floating around with students and young people for a while. It was YOLO. And it stood for you only live once. Not according to Christ. He did the exact opposite of that. He killed YOLO. And most of the rap industry. I'm so thrilled to serve the God that I serve. I want you to know that. I want you to know that it's nothing excites me more than knowing how capable my God is. Like how powerful, not just that he's powerful, how powerful my God is. There's nothing. The grave could not hold him. And the other thing that's cool is this scripture talks about the trumpet sound. It talks about death and its sting. And two of the worship songs were about just that. Like, I didn't line that up. I didn't know that was happening. Guys, God is real. God is present. God is around. He's in your life. And I want you to know that he is there for you more than you know. Things that I'm not saying that there can't be a coincidence. I'm just saying far less things are coincidental than you think. If it has to do with the gospel and God, I guarantee you it wasn't a coincidence. But you got to start walking knowing who Christ is. It says to be steadfast, immovable. It says, do not waver in your faith. Do not waver in your faith. Look, for years and years and years and years, I was totally obsessed with the idea of Jesus, but I had no idea who the person of Jesus was. I say this almost every time I preach because there's always somebody in the room that's in this spot. You like the idea of Jesus. You're super hopeful that it's real and true, but you're not sold. You're not sold. I want you to know that when I started walking in faith, knowing the person of Jesus, and stopped just following what I thought the idea of Jesus was, my life turned upside down. I had so many character flaws. So many character flaws. Not that I don't still have a couple. But there were so many things in my life that needed to go the complete opposite direction. And it happened like that. Once I understood the person of Jesus and not the idea of Jesus, it changed my life. Because forever I just thought that, man, I'm broken. I can't, like, there's nothing I can do about it. I'm gonna fall. That's what everybody, you know, that's what I've been told by the people I was hanging out with. It's like, hey, look, dude, everybody messes up. It's fine. And so when opportunities to mess up presented themselves, I didn't try not to. I mean, if I'm going to fall anyways, why resist? What's the point? Fight a battle I'm going to lose? It wasn't until I started digging in Scripture and saw that your character changes when you receive the person of Christ. And you're no longer doomed to fail. You can walk in victory. You can walk in righteousness. You can walk in the things of Christ. And you're supposed to try to walk in the same way that Christ did. That I realized that I even had a choice. That I could even choose not to do those things. And so the next time I was offered the same opportunity to do the things I was doing, I was like, okay, so I've got some options. I can A, do the same thing. This has been leading my life down a path of destruction. Or B, this guy's telling me I don't have to do it. Let's give it a shot. No thanks. And I just kind of slowly walked away. And he never came after me. It worked. You're telling me that everything in Scripture is true? that my character was actually changed and I didn't have to continue to do the things that I was falling in every day. I don't have to walk that way. I don't have to live that way anymore. Okay, I'm not going to then. And it sounds crazy, but you know it's actually that simple. You know, it's really as simple as saying that I believe in Jesus so much that I'm going to walk in the truth of His Word regardless of what my experience tells me. And it says that I don't have to live this way anymore, that I can live with the mind of Christ, that I'm going to. And so anytime I'm presented opportunities to do those old things, I think about this. You have an opportunity to choose Christ or choose sin. This is the opportunity that's laid before you this day. It's the same opportunity that Adam had in the garden. Choose God, choose self. And so anytime I'm presented that opportunity, I will out loud, mind you, out loud say, I choose God. I choose God. And I say it out loud so that it's a declaration. It's not just a, oh man, let me try to convince my... It's a declaration. I will choose God over choosing self in this situation. Every decision to sin is a choice between God and self. Everyone. Choose God. You want to know how you show your love to God? Because God loves you so much. How do you show your love to God? Choose Him. Choose Him when you have the opportunity to choose yourself. Start denying yourself in favor of the things that would bring joy to God. People are always going to try to pull you away from this truth. Every day, people are going to try to pull you away from this truth. They're going to tell you that faith is for the weak-minded. Faith is for the weak. Okay? Then I guess I'm weak. Because I know this. I couldn't stand here this day or speak a word to you outside of the power of God in me. Not a word. And I guess that does make me weak. Because without God, I'm nothing. But guess what? I boast in my weakness because it shows the strength of my Creator. And that's your Creator too. Can you start boasting in your weakness because it shows the power of God? It's okay that you got a past. It's okay that you haven't been perfect up to this point. Because everything that you've went through, God is going to deliver you from on this day. And you're going to walk in victory forever. And you're going to be able to point back to this day and say, that's the day that I started to believe in the person of God. And it changed my life forever because I will choose Him from every day henceforth. Can you receive that? Is that a lifestyle you're even interested in? Because it wasn't until I really wanted it that I was able to go after it. A lot of times I thought I was doing all right. I wasn't. You got to live like you know you have victory. Live like you know you have victory. I've got some siblings. One little sister, her name is Chaney. And Chaney, a few years ago, started to play basketball. I've played basketball most of my life. It's something I enjoy. And so when she was in high school, she's about 10 years younger than me. And so when she got to high school, she would ask me if I'd practice with her and stuff. And of course, you know, being the amazing brother that I am, I always said yes. But shortly after, like, a couple of drills and stuff, it would always turn into a game of one-on-one. Here's what, just full transparency here. I don't know that she ever even come close to winning. I believe that I would have been spoiling her had I let her win, okay? I'm a firm believer that participation trophies are the sole reason that the United States is in the situation it's in. When you start rewarding people for coming in last place, it doesn't motivate them to work to get better. It's just a reality. And so I love my sister, and because I love her so much, every time she shot, I throw it across the road. And so it out of love. Y'all need to understand. Y'all aren't understanding. For love, I did this. And because I want one day for when she does beat me, if for it to mean something. I want it to mean something when she truly achieves victory. Is that fair? You know, I think that's fair. And so when I'm playing basketball with Chaney, the game always starts out with me throwing the ball behind my head, not looking, close my eyes when I shoot, all kinds of just ridiculous things. Because I know that if we're playing to 10, once she gets to 8, that I can score 10 points in a row and I'm still going to win. Because I knew before the game started that I already had victory. And so because I knew before the game started I already had victory, I took some shots that normally I wouldn't have taken. If you can figure out in your life that for those of you who are in Christ and have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have already achieved victory. Christ has achieved victory and placed it inside of you. What shots will you take now? Some shots you wouldn't normally take. Look, you don't have a lead to protect. The game is over with. The scoreboard is put up forever. There's no more points being added. Either side. Christ won. Take whatever shots you want. Take some shots you wouldn't normally take. Bring the gospel into some places you wouldn't normally bring it. Go try to reach some people you don't think you could normally reach. What would you do different if you knew you couldn't lose? You can't lose. Nothing is more powerful than the cleansing agent of the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot lose. If OxyClean would have got a hold of that, it would have been ridiculous. Now it's just for us. You can't lose, guys. Start living your life taking some shots. Start trying to move this gospel. That's what you're called to do. This life was never about you. My life was never about me. And that was a real hard place for me to get to. Because at one point, I was probably the most prideful individual you'll ever meet. So to get to a point where I can say my life's not about me, that's a point that took work, it took effort, and I'm still growing in that. I'm not going to stand here and tell you I have perfected selflessness. I have not, but I'm growing in it, I'm working in it, I'm walking in it every day, and you need to be doing the same thing. Because when you realize that it's not about you, it changes the way you live your life. The gospel will move in a way that it's never moved before. Your community will start to change around you, which will impact and affect the church that you're in and the churches around us. Because this church is just a building. Jesus doesn't hang out here when the people aren't in here. Like, you need to know that. Jesus is in us. Okay? Where we go, Christ goes. He's not just floating around in the sanctuary like, God, I wish they would get here. What time is it? They should have been here by now. That's not how it works, guys. Jesus is in you. You take him wherever you go. Be the church wherever you are. Let it impact more than just the river of life. I want to see every church in this parish start to flourish in a way that it's never done before. But it starts with you in your heart, in your spirit, caring more about other people and moving the gospel than you care about yourself. That's what's important. Can you start to live like that? Will you start to let that move in your life? Will you start to let it affect the condition of your heart? If you do, it'll change everything. We see all these movies where stuff like this happens, and I hear people all the time like, man, I wish something like that would happen here. And it's just like, it could. If people would really buy into who Jesus is. But you got to buy in all the way. I told you at the beginning that winning isn't everything, but I didn't finish. Because in the words of Vince Lombardi, winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. Yeah, full circle. You didn't think I was going to leave it there, did you? No, winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. It is the only option for those of you who are in Christ. You have no other choice. You are a victor in Christ. It says you are more than conquerors. A conqueror is not someone who just rules over the land he has. He sees other foreign territories and he takes those too. You are more than a conqueror, and your call is to go out and reach and love and do the things that Jesus would have done, because that's who he created you to be. That's what you were meant to walk in. Walk in it. I don't want you to walk out of here defeated today. Don't do that. If you walk out of here today defeated, it's because you wanted to. Okay? If you're still not convinced after this message, come sit with me. I'll sit with you till we figure it out. I'm supposed to go golf after this. They can go without me. We're going to get this right. Do not leave here defeated today. It's your choice. You have a choice. If you leave today, and you keep chasing temporary things, you have effectively left defeated. Okay? Chase after Jesus. The rest will happen. Chase after Jesus. The rest will come. You don't have to chase financial prosperity. Chase Jesus. He'll take care of you. You don't have to chase health. Chase Jesus. He will heal you. You don't have to chase any kind of emotional healing from your past. You chase after Jesus and He will heal your past. He will sustain you forever, but you got to chase Jesus. That's what it's about. Chase after Jesus. I got a question. Who's the greatest basketball player ever? I hear some Michael Jordans. Do I have any other opinions? Pete Maravich. I'm a Pistol Pete fan. Amen. Any others? No others? That's good. I was real concerned someone was going to say LeBron James. I was real nervous. Real nervous. Because he never, ever saved Earth from an alien race. Not once. Not once. That was just Michael. Thank you. Amen. That was just Michael Jordan. Just Michael Jordan. Does anyone here like basketball at all? Any basketball players? Yes, good. Okay, I'll ask you. If Michael Jordan was your coach, and he coached you for a whole year, do you think you could beat him at the end of the year? No? And you're right. You could, even if Michael Jordan was your coach, and you trained with Michael Jordan for a whole year, you still couldn't beat Michael Jordan. You couldn't, because you don't have the same physical attributes as Michael Jordan. I mean, that dude is huge. He's strong. He may not look it on TV compared to the rest of the Giants, but that's a big dude. And he's incredibly athletic. His abilities, his skills, everything works together. All the time he's put in. It just won't happen. It just won't. Sorry, guys. But if you've ever seen Space Jam, speaking of Space Jam, when they take all the abilities of the basketball players and put it in that basketball, and the basketball's like glowing because they've stolen all these NBA players' abilities, and then they give it to these little cartoon monsters, they received not just coaching from, but the ability of those players. And so here's what I want to tell you. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. If the Holy Spirit is only a coach to you, you will always be limited by your own strengths and abilities. If he's just a coach, you will always be limited by your abilities. But if you understand that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, everything changes. Everything changes. Jesus said that you will do even greater things than these, talking to his disciples about all the things that he had done. Do you think he got up to the Father and was like, hey, did you hear what I told him right before I left? They're going to be trying to heal people. It's going to be so funny. This is going to be wild. No, seriously, just watch. Like, no, he told you that because everything that Jesus was doing while he was here, he knew that he was setting an example for his disciples to follow when he left. He wanted to show them what it looked like to do these things, lay hands on people, pray for people, love people, and this was an example. And so when he left, he sent his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And now we don't just have coaching from the Holy Spirit. We don't just have an instructional book. We've got the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. And so that changes things. It gives us the ability to do these things, not because of our own power, but because of the power of Christ. Now, don't let that get to your head and you start to boast of yourself because Jesus is working through you. I've seen people do that. Man, that's a dangerous game to play. Understand that everything you do is to glorify God. Everything you do is to glorify God. You don't lay hands on somebody to heal people so that I become Andrew the healer. That would be dumb because it's not about me. It's about God. I didn't heal anyone. God healed somebody. But it was the power of God on the inside of me that flowed out of me that made that possible in the first place. If it was just coaching, it would have never worked. Because I don't have magic healing powers. No matter how many times I've prayed for them. It's not the reality. But I have the Holy Spirit on the inside of me. It's so much better. So much better. Because I can hear from God. I can commune with God. It's just, it's amazing. I want you to know and receive, not just know. I want you to truly receive that you are a new creation. A new creation. Okay. This is really what he's here for, by the way. Like, he doesn't really come on stage normally. A lot of y'all were like, God, that's weird. This is who I thought I used to be. All right? Cute, fluffy, yeah, pretty chill, pretty happy. And then, something big happened. I became a Christ follower. So then I became really cool, right? So now I'm Andrew, same creation, a little bit cooler, okay? Andrew with glasses. No? Not feeling it? That's okay. It's okay, because that's not what happened. That's not what happened. A little bit better wasn't going to help me. A little bit better wasn't going to help me. But God can do something incredible. God can do something incredible. I want to show you something cool. I want to show you something cool. All right, now everybody, look at the sound booth in the back. Guys, I'm not David Copperfield. It's just, that was a joke. Yeah. Oh, it's unbelievable. I can't. Oh, man. But here's what did happen, is I was transformed. I was transformed into something totally new. This is way more impressive. Guys, I'm not a little bit better. I'm totally different. I'm totally different. Yes, that's the evil transformer, by the way. It was the only one they had. The good one didn't have a tag. This is what I went with. But look, hey, I have been totally transformed. I have been made new. I am different. I am a whole new creation. I'm capable of new things. I walk in new life because I'm not the same. It is amazing. It is amazing. Have you ever decided that something isn't for you just because you've heard it so much?
No.
Y'all, my girl. I love Cecily so much. I want to tell you that I've been guilty of that, but I don't want you to be guilty of that with the gospel. I've been guilty of that. I can tell you right off the top of the hand, like airplane instructional things, not for me, man. I've been on enough planes. All right, I know how to latch it. I know how to unlatch it. I know that if we go down in some swimming pool that my seat doubles as a flotation device. I know that in case of an emergency, some oxygen masks are going to fall down. I even know that if you pull the lines on the side, that it will properly fasten it to my face. And I should put my mask on before assisting other people with their masks. I get that. I also know that because I paid extra money for the aisle seat with the extra foot room, that I am now responsible for everyone's life on this plane in case it goes down. And yes, I also know how to open the door with instructions on it. Airplane instructions are not for me, okay? I get it. I get it. Please don't turn your ear off to the gospel because you've heard it so much. Okay? Every time those things come on, I don't even pay attention. I don't even pay attention. Don't do that here. Don't do that when somebody's preaching to you because the gospel is for you. See, airplane instructions are not for me, but the gospel is for me. And I want you to know that the gospel is for you. Don't turn your ear to it. I want to close with this. I got a friend who flies way more than I do. Way more than I do. So much so that he's one of those, like, have you ever seen, like, the frosted glass when you walk through the airports and there's these fancy little VIP rooms and you can't see inside them? It's like guy's got, like, platinum status or something like that. Like, he's that kind of flyer. He's on that much. Well, one year, he wasn't flying quite as often as he normally does. And so you go up to this little booth. This is how it works. There's no, like, platinum status central database. There may be now, but there wasn't at this time, to where you can check online beforehand and see if you're still platinum. And so you got to go up to this desk, and there's always this intimidating-looking woman sitting there just staring. And you go stand in front of her. You tell her your name, and she'll check your miles to see if you are still platinum status. And the concern is that you're going to walk up to that desk and your status has changed and you don't even know about it. I don't want you to live your life every day toiling, working, trying to figure stuff out because you're concerned that your status is going to change without you knowing about it. It doesn't rest in your works. It never has. It never will. It rests in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Your status cannot change. It cannot change. I want to tell y'all that I love you. I want you to know that I'm for you. And I just appreciate so much y'all being here today and just receiving. And I just want to pray for you, and then I'm going to let you go. Lord, I just thank you so much for this body of believers. I thank you that, God, that our status can't change because our status rests in who you are, not in who we are.